You know what? I don't know about you guys. Happy New Year. Hope you guys are excited for the new year. Hope you guys had a great New Year's Eve party. We had one at our house. We're grateful to have the campus over and hanging out. And, you know, so good. You know, the new year when it comes, I don't know about you guys, but it's kind of refreshing. It feels good. It's rejuvenating. It's a new time. It's kind of a new lease on life, if you will. And get a chance to start over. New promises, hopes, dreams. You know, we sat there on the patio and one of the people like, hey, I've not sinned yet this year. And, you know, people were so excited just to be new in the Lord that day. You know, I'm sure that's changed by now, but, you know, at least you've been forgiven as well, right? So that's good. But, you know, I think the new year is always refreshing. The first week here, you kind of get a chance to get going and start up and get some new things going in your life. But I think sometimes before we can go forward, we have to look back and learn what we need to take with us into the future. Amen? Amen. You know, one of my resolutions this year is to do a little bit more reading. I put on the list that I want to read at least 12 spiritual books, one a month, as well as reading the Bible and spend some more time reading. I like to read, so, you know, it shouldn't be too hard, but just to challenge myself, to push myself. So I started off by reading a book called the Church History in Plain Language by a guy named Bruce Shelley. And, you know, as I've been reading it, I realized, wow, there's some great stuff in here just from history that we kind of forget or we just don't know about. And so, you know, this book, this first book, I thought, you know, I'd like to go back to the beginning of Christianity, where it started from, and just learn from history and where things have gone. And it's been so good to read. And, you know, as I've been reading, I realized, you know, we have so much to learn from our first to second, third century, fourth century brothers and sisters. That's as far as I've gotten. So I'm sure there's a lot to learn from the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, and on up to the 19th and 20th centuries and stuff like that. But I just haven't reached that point yet. So, you know, from the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, 4th century disciples, there's so many lessons to learn. You know, in his prologue, Dr. Shelley writes, many Christians today suffer from historical amnesia. The time between the apostles in their own day is one giant blank. That is hardly what God had in mind. As a consequence of our ignorance concerning Christian history, we find believers vulnerable to the appeals of cultists. Some distortion of Christianity is often taken for the real thing. And I was thinking about that, I thought, wow, do we really grab a hold and understand truly how God has worked through the centuries? And what the convictions of the first century, the second century disciples were, should be the same convictions we have. You know, today I hope to use a little bit of what I've been learning in the book to help dispel some of the ignorance of the past that we might have, so that we too can learn and be the disciples God wants us to be. I've entitled my lesson, First Century Convictions We Need to Have in the 21st Century. First century convictions we need to have in the 21st century. My first point, and the first conviction we need to have, is we need to win everyone to Jesus. We need to win everyone to Jesus. In his book, Dr. Shelley writes, Mahatma Gandhi, the revered leader of India's independence, once said, I have never been interested in the historical Jesus. I should not care if it was proved by someone that the man Jesus never lived, and that what was narrated in the Gospels were a figment of the writer's imagination. For the Sermon on the Mount would still be true for me. Gandhi was a great man, but he was not, and never claimed to be, a Christian. Many people who profess to be Christians, however, approach Christianity just as Gandhi did. They try to separate what Jesus said from who Jesus was. They want to set aside the doctrine of the supernatural Jesus and exalt his ethical teachings. They find the beliefs of historic Christianity an embarrassment. They prefer to stress Christian behavior. You know, for us as Christians, we need to understand that Jesus is everything. Not only is his teachings and good teachings and moral teachings, but his life is what we as Christians need to live for. We need to understand that Jesus' humanity and his divinity were both one and the same. And we need to understand both made up all of the Jesus of who he is. See, throughout history, we've got to understand that the major attacks to Christianity have always been about who is Jesus. People that don't believe in Jesus think he was just another good teacher who taught good things. Mahatma Gandhi, a great man, but is burning in hell today because he did not believe in Jesus. So many people do not want to believe that. I don't want to teach that. I don't want to say that. Because, man, he did so many awesome things in his life, the Mahatma Gandhi. But he never came to believe and know Jesus. Our first century, second century, third century, and fourth century brothers. That was sisters. That's all they believed in was Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything God wrote about in the Old Testament. All the things they grew up as Jews believing and Israelites believing in God and the fulfillment of those prophecies came true in Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And so for us, it needs to be the same thing. We read this here in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You know, John wanted to start from the very beginning and say, hey, just so you know what I'm writing about, I'm writing about the Word. I'm writing about Jesus. And Jesus was with God from the very beginning. In fact, Jesus is God. He's part of God. He's wrapped up with God. If we're going to know God, we got to know Jesus. If we don't know Jesus, we won't know God. He goes on, he says in verse 1, he says, He was with Him in the very beginning. In verse 3, he says, through Him all things were made. Right. See, oftentimes we praise God as the creator of the world when we look at the trees and the stars and the skies and the sun and the moon and the clouds and the earth and the mountain and the ocean. And we look at the birds and the insects and whatever else of creation. We go, wow, God created all this. But do we also understand Jesus created all this? Jesus was with God in the very beginning. He was part of creation. Part of the Creator, I should say, that made all of creation. See, there's nothing that was created that Jesus didn't have a hand in making. That includes us as individuals. Jesus helped shape our lives, preparing us to live a life with God. Amen? It goes on to say in verse 4, it says, in Him we have life. Our theme for this year, and I want you to get used to this, is to live life to the full. To live life to the full. That's going to be the theme of the Hilo International Christian Church this year. To live life to the full. If we're going to live life to the full, we need to live in Jesus. We need to have the conviction our first century brothers and sisters had, which was to live life in Jesus. Everything was about Jesus. They were totally about winning people to Jesus. He says in verse 4, in Him we have life. The holy life. The life separated and being apart. Set apart just for God. We have in Jesus. You know, I have a question for you. How important is Jesus in your life? How important is Jesus in your life? There's some ways to figure that out. There's some answers to that question. First of all, how much do you talk about Jesus? How much is He part of your vernacular, your vocabulary when you're talking to people? When you're reaching out to share with people, do you say, hey, come to my church, it's an awesome church? Do you share, hey, come, let me show you some things in the Bible? Hey, you know, I really want to invite you to my Bible, small Bible discussion we have. All those are great invitations. But we need to get in the habit of saying, hey, I want to help you have a better relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus has done this for me in my life. Jesus has made an impact on my life. And I just want to share and help you understand who Jesus is. How much do you think about Jesus? How much when you're praying do you thank Jesus for the sacrifice that He made for His life so that you can have a relationship with God? See, it's only through Jesus that we can have that relationship with God. See, we've got to understand, if we're not thinking about Jesus, if we're not inviting people to Jesus, then how much of an impact is Jesus really making in your life? See, Jesus was everything. He was what made Christianity different than every other religion known to man. The Bible says it is only through Him that we can come to God. It's what makes this little group different than any other group meeting on the island is Jesus and our desire to obey and follow Him completely. To obey His teachings. To obey God through Jesus Christ. There are many other people meeting today who are going to claim to be following Jesus. But the Bible says we won't know God if we don't walk as Jesus walked. In 1 John it says that. So if we're not walking like Jesus, if we're not talking like Jesus, we're not talking about Jesus, are we really trying to win everybody to Jesus? See, that was what the first, second, and third century Christians did. They were trying to win everybody to Jesus. That's what stood out. That's why they got the term Christians. They're becoming like that Jesus Christ kind of guy. Right? That's where it came from. Because that's all they ever talked about. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, from Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul understood that from Him, from Jesus, the church could come together. We can only be together, we can only be unified if we're close to Jesus. It's only through Jesus we have fellowship with one another. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5 through 10, the Bible says, hey, how many of you have sinned? Or say you don't have sin. But if we confess our sin, it's His blood that purifies us and brings unity to one another so that we can be close together. It's only through Jesus that we can be close to each other. In John chapter 8, a little bit further on in verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We can only be close to God if we're walking in the light, that is if we're following Jesus, if we're close to Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Not us. Not the church. You know, people at times will criticize the church. And we could try to be defensive. But very simply I go, you know what? The church is going to be open to criticism. Because it's made up of humans who fail so very often. As perfect as I can be, and I'm not really perfect. You know, I lead the church and I want the church to be awesome, but I'm going to blow it from time to time. Angie's going to blow it from the time to time. The Directos, the Robinsons, they're awesome. They're going to blow it from time to time as the leaders of the church. Your Bible Talk leader, believe it or not, is going to sin and blow it from time to time. I know it's hard to believe looking at them, and all you can see is perfection, I know, when you look at them. But the fact is, the leadership, we're going to blow it. Each and every one of us is going to sin and blow it. You know, we were joking on my balcony, you know, 20 minutes into the new year. Hey, none of us have sinned. This is awesome. And then 2 seconds later, someone ran into the other person. Was being rude. Oh, there goes that streak. That's over. And it lasted 22 minutes of sin-free new year. Okay? But that's the fact. So the church, as much as we can try to cling to the church, is going to fail. We're not going to have everything on perfectly because we're going to try to wrestle in our humanity with understanding something divine, which we can't. But Jesus is perfect. And that's who we need to cling to. He is the light of the world. And it's Him we need to hold on to. As Christians, we need to get our strength and our courage from Jesus. He needs to be everything. Turn over to John chapter 20.
Come on, bro. Reach that, brother.
John chapter 20. This week, I want to challenge you. Make a change. Make a change in who you start talking about. When you share your faith, don't invite people to church. Don't invite people to Bible Talk. Invite them to a relationship with Jesus. If you're leading a Bible Talk, I want to challenge you, to encourage you, to have your Bible Talks be about Jesus. Just focused on Jesus. And living like Him. If you need help, I have several Bible Talks that I've written that I can give to you so you can have some that talk about Jesus. Just following Jesus. calling others to be close to Jesus. In John chapter 20, we read this starting in verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You know, why did John write the book of John? To get people to believe in Jesus Christ, so that they could have life. That they can have eternal life with God. See, without knowing Jesus, without having a relationship with Jesus, we cannot have life eternal with God. See, the first century disciples, that was their conviction. What set them apart? Most of the first century disciples, at the beginning at least, were converted from Judaism. So what set them apart from every other person who was Jew or Israelite believing in Moses' law? It was a simple belief that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies. That he indeed was the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. It was that firm belief in Jesus, and only Jesus, that made them different. That made them who they were supposed to be. Throughout history, Jesus is the person that's been attacked by Satan. Satan constantly has attacked the disciples to try to get them to believe maybe not the full gospel of Jesus, of who Jesus was. Maybe to doubt his humanity. There is a whole sect of people that came out of the Christian movement that didn't believe that Jesus actually came in physical form. They believed in Jesus being this perfect divine entity that came and walked and taught, but was not physical, human in form. They didn't believe he physically died on a cross, because a divine creature like that could not die on a cross, a physical apparatus. So the disciples in the first century had to defend who Jesus was in his humanity. That's where we get a lot of the writing of the New Testament, defending who Jesus was, defending his humanity. John wrote, he came down in the flesh to be with us. He says, I wrote these things so that you would believe in Jesus Christ and have life with him. If we're going to have first century convictions, we also need to believe and live for Jesus. And we need to fight to get everybody else to live and believe in Jesus. Amen? The second conviction we need to have, turn back to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. The second conviction we need to have is we need to be hagios, or the holy ones. Hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Hagios, or the holy ones. We need to be hagios, or the holy ones, for God. In his book, Dr. Shelley is going to define what that means for us. Says the word used to describe the Christians in the New Testament is highly significant. It is the term hagios, often translated saints. It means holy ones, but its root suggests different. So a holy thing is different from other things. The temple is holy because it is different from other buildings. The Sabbath day is holy because it is different from other days. The Christian, therefore, is a person who is fundamentally different. Men always view with suspicion people who are different. Conformity, not distinctiveness, is the way to a trouble-free life. So the more early Christians took their faith seriously, the more they were in danger of crowd reaction. See, we are meant to be different, to be separate, to live in the world, but not to be a part of the world. This was true from the very beginning with the Israelites and God's calling of them. In Leviticus chapter 11, we read this starting in verse 44. says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. God's calling for the Israelites at this time was be holy, be separate, be different. Do not become part of the people around you. That calling has been going on ever since. First for the Israelites, then for the Christians. God says, be different. Be holy. In the first, second, and third centuries, being different would cause great persecution in your life. Guess what? In the 21st century, it's the same thing. If we want to hold on to the truly being holy, being hagios for God, we are going to be persecuted. The Bible says, if you follow me, Jesus says, you will be persecuted because they persecuted me. During the Roman Empire, as the Roman Empire spread, it engulfed many different cultures and many different religions. Now, the Roman Empire was fairly tolerant of other religions. They had one rule. Hey, you can worship your God. You can do whatever you have, your normal church service. You only need to make one little change. At the end of the church service, add a little incense worship to the emperor. If you just do that, praise the emperor, you're good. We'll leave you alone. Do whatever you want. Almost all other religions did that. They'd pray to their gods. They'd have their temple services. At the end, they'd end a light a little incense and praise the emperor as well. Two groups stood out and said, no, we will not do that. They were also different from their beliefs in all other pagan worship. They believed in many gods. They believed in the god of the water, the god of the mountains, the god of the air, the god of the sea, the god of living things, the god of creatures, the god of life, the god of death, the god of food. They had all these different gods to worship, the pagans did. They were polytheistic. They believed in multiple gods. The Israelite faith was different. They believed in one God. They were monotheistic. They believed in one God. And though the Romans said, hey, you need to add to emperor worship, the Israelites said, no, we'd rather die. We will have a bloodbath rather than worship the emperor. We'll pay you contribution. We'll give you money. We'll be your slaves. You've conquered us. You've beaten us. But we will not change in our religion. Now, sure enough, there are some people who said, all right, whatever, and they began to worship the emperor as well. Because they've just fallen away from their own religion. The second group were the Christians. And at first, when Romans looked at the Christians, they looked and they just saw they were just another sect of Judaism. And truly, we began as another sect of Judaism. All of the first converts to Christianity were Israelites, or converts to Judaism, and they just believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So they still held a lot of their same teachings, but now Jesus had become a major part of that. Except there was a couple differences. The Romans said, all right, with the Israelites, all right, you don't have to add emperor worship. Because they saw, okay, we're not going to get anywhere. We will have to destroy and have a big war and battle over these religions. And these people, these Israelites, they're not causing any harm. They're not saying anything. It's not like the Israelites were going out proselytizing. They weren't evangelizing. They're simply being their own religion. They had their temples all over the Roman Empire. People were converting, but that was just out of seeing something different and new. But then there was a different group, the Christians. Again, at first they looked as being a different set of the Jewish faith, but there was something different about them. They were proselytizing. They were not only saying, no, we're not going to worship the emperor, but you shouldn't either. You should stop worshiping the emperor and all these other fake gods, and you should become Christians. And it was spreading greatly. It wasn't like it was an idle threat that, hey, that you know what, these people, they're trying to worship this guy named Jesus and God, but you know, they're over in the corner and they're not really making any of an impact. No, they were growing. Some of the biggest churches were 10, 15, 20,000 people in cities of 120,000 people were being converted to Christianity. governors are like, hey, what do we do with these people? They're trying to convert everybody away from the pagan temples are becoming empty. And so the Romans said, hey, we have to get these people to change the way they're doing their things. And so you know how they did it? They said, hey, just make a little compromise. Just compromise your faith just a little bit. Just say, Caesar is Lord. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is go, Hail Caesar. Two words. Just make this little compromise. We'll let you go. Everything, you can practice your Christianity, but just be willing to say, Hail Caesar. We'll give you a certificate. You can put it on your wall. It says you're okay. See, that's how Satan works. We're supposed to be separate. Separate from the world. We're supposed to be different from the world. And yet Satan says, just make a little compromise. So many Christians said, no, we will not say Hail Caesar. We will not say Caesar is Lord. And because of that, they faced death. For us, the compromises are also little. The consequences, they're little too. Someone may not like us. Someone may write a newspaper article against us. Someone might even put something on the internet against us. But which of us is being threatened if you do not say, Hail Caesar? We're going to sew you up in the guts of a cow and let lions and tigers and dogs chew you and kill you to death. You, your wife, your children, that was the consequences for being separate in the first century. If you do not bow down, we are going to burn you to death. That was the possible consequences for living a hagios, separated life. And yet those are the consequences that the disciples were willing to make. So many of our brothers and sisters went to death because they said, we will not compromise our faith. You know, for us, Jesus says, God says in Psalm 16, verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. God delights in us as His saints. That's what we should be called. Sometimes we take on the title, disciple. Amen. Sometimes we take on the disciple, Christian. Amen. But we also need to take on the challenge of being a saint. We are saints. Sitting over here is Saint Tanya. Let's give it up for Saint Tanya. Woo! Sitting in the back is the Saint Eleazar family. It's so great to have the saints of the Eleazar family with us. You know, we are all saints, but do we take on that title, or are we willing to make compromises with our faith? See, you know, in the Catholic Church, as in other churches, they have their saints. Do you know how they make saints in other churches? There's a governing body in the Catholic Church who once a year hears petitions from places around the world why so-and-so and so-and-so should become a saint. If you had a person in your church, let's say you were here in Hilo, and this person did awesome things and served and gave to the poor and helped everybody, and you'd have to write a letter and have a whole bunch of witnesses and a whole bunch of people sign the document, and then you'd have to go present your petition before this panel of voters. It's like making the all-star team, something like that. And then they would decide, okay, who's going to become a saint this year? You look in the Bible, if you got baptized, you became a saint. You're all saints. You all got baptized. You're all disciples. You're all saints in God's eyes. Are you living that way? See, they understood that in the first and and second century. When they made a decision and said, Jesus is Lord, and got baptized, they became saints. Holy ones. Different from everybody else in the world. Sometimes we can think, man, do I really have to give up my job, or do I really have to put my job second to living for God? The answer is absolutely yes. You're not the only ones who had to have that conviction. In the first century, some people might be masons, building brick buildings, rock buildings. They'd put their faith on the line because some of the buildings that were being built were temples to false gods. If you're a saint of Jesus, could you build a temple to another god? No! So someone say, your boss would say, come on, we got to go work in this temple. They say, no, I'm not going to do it. Say, what? This is our job. We got to build. No, I'm not going to build a building to a different god. I'm not going to do it. Then you're fired. Okay. And away they go. Even worse, maybe the person gets bitter. Like, man, that was a good worker. You know what? I'm going to tell the authorities on you that you're worshiping Jesus. That you're one of those Christian guys. Okay. But I'm still not going to build the temple. Got another project? I'll work someplace else. But I'm not going to build a temple. Some people were tailors. They had a job sewing, knitting. I know some of the ladies here like to sew and knit. And you make dresses and things like that. Awesome! But they could be called. Look, we need you to make the robes for the worship of Xerxes or whoever else that they were worshiping. Whatever, Athena. You need to make the robes and for the worship of Athena. No, I'm a Christian. I'm not making robes for the worship of Athena. Athena is a false goddess. Anybody who worships her is going to hell. You got to repent and follow Jesus. Persecution. There are some people here who are teachers. An admirable job. But even in these days, one of the leaders, the church leaders, forbid people in his congregation to be teachers. Why? Because the textbooks were all written about different gods. The worship of different gods. How this god created this. How this god did this. How this god was the king of the sky. And so how could a Christian teacher teach kids about false gods? And so it was actually forbidden to be a teacher. See, they had first century convictions that they would not work in a place that would compromise their faith. How about you? So many of us, I think, are just looking for work, and that's awesome. We should be searching. But we got to make sure that we're not compromising our faith. You know, how about meeting together all the time? Do we really need to meet on Wednesdays? Do I really need to come to church every Sunday? How about devotional or Bible talk? Do I really need to have those times? Come on, man, really? Can't I be a Christian without meeting every single day? No, you can't. Not be a Christian like the Bible. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they met together every single day. No one's calling you to meet every single day here, but if we were, we'd be within our biblical context of living like first century disciples. Of saying, I'm going to be separate. The church is my life. The Bible talk that I'm a part of is my life. We got to be together all the time. And everything else, oh, bye-bye. See you later. I got to be separate and different from the rest of the world. See, I think our temptation as Christians, and just like humans, is to try to fit in, is it not? Like, when I get together with a group of people, I want to fit in. What I got to see as a disciple, sometimes you're not going to fit in. You're going to have to be different. Sometimes it's with your friends. Sometimes it's with your family. You got to tell your family no. You got to tell your family, you know what, I appreciate that we're supposed to be doing this, but I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. He comes first. And I got to meet with my family. I got to be close to the disciples. Some of us are giving up meeting together because of family, because of friends, because of work. And we got to simply say no. We got to be different. See, the early Christians practically divorced themselves from the general society around them. They were different from everybody else around them. They were different in birth. It's great to celebrate Naomi's birth this morning, right? Even though we may not know Andrew and Patrice. Wow, birth is an awesome thing. In the Roman Empire, if you were poor, or if you didn't want another baby, you would simply take that baby and put it on the street and get rid of it. Hope somebody else would pick it up. Or you'd give it back to the pagan gods in the form of a dog or someone like that who would eat the baby. That was an acceptable practice in those days in the Roman Empire. It was not uncommon for a woman who was a Christian, if she was married to a non-Christian, she was married first, became a Christian. If she had a daughter and her husband said, get rid of the baby, for her to say, no, I'm not getting rid of my baby. Maybe if it was much pressure, she would ask another sister in the church to adopt and take on that baby. One of my favorite stories from antiquity, from one of the first, second, third centuries, is the conversion of a woman named Felicitas and Portia. One of them, I forget which one it was not even a disciple yet. She was studying the Bible with the other woman, and they got arrested. She's pregnant. She's 9 months pregnant. She's about to be baptized, but then she's put in prison. While she's in prison, her dad comes to her and says, just give up. Just say, Hail Caesar, and they'll let you go. Think about your mom and your dad. Her mom had become a Christian. Think about your family. And she said, no. And he's like, think about your unborn baby. They're about to kill you. Think about your baby. And she said, I already have. When my baby's born, she's going to go live with this family. And they're going to raise her to be a Christian. I'm not giving up Jesus. The disciples, seeing their situation, arranged with their keepers by paying a bribe to have a whole bunch of water brought in a trough into the prison. And this woman was baptized 2 days before she was killed in the arena. She gave birth to the baby while she was in prison. And she did indeed give that baby up to the Christian parents, another family. See, that's the Christians were so different than the way of the world. She said, I want something better for my baby. I think, man, if she could do that, what am I facing? What compromise is Satan trying to get me to make in my faith? To say no to something in my faith? You know, think about the suffering they had to go through in the first century. See, every aspect of Christian living was different. Even in death, they were different. See, again, in Roman rule, if you didn't have the money to buy a grave or a plot of land for a burial site, you just threw your dead out in the woods and let Mother Nature take care of them. It sounds barbaric, but that's how people lived. If you couldn't afford to keep your family, you gave your children away to slavery so that you could be fed and take care of your bills. Could you imagine giving up your family to pay your debts? Yet the Christians were different. They didn't acquire debt, so they didn't have to give anybody up. They lived as slaves, glorifying God in a great way. But they believed as well in the holy burial of the dead, of honoring people's lives and burying them, and not just giving them up into the wild. The idea of we came from dirt, and so back to dirt we should go, was their thought. In Rome, even today, you can go and you can visit the catacombs where so many disciples lived because of the persecution, but where they began to bury the dead. And you can read their gravestones talking about peace and joy and love and happiness and being close to God. And these beautiful, beautiful markers about life. some of the pagans started burying their dead in some of the catacombs, and you can read their headstones as well. They're grave markers. I lived hard. Life was horrible. Drink and be merry because we die. That was their testament to life. So even in death, the Christians were esteemed. People would want to be close to them when they were sick and ailing, because they're like, you know what? They're going to take care of me. I'm not worthless in the eyes of the Christians. I'm valuable. So while they were persecuted much, they were also esteemed much, because they live life differently than everybody else around them. If we're going to live like the first century Christians, we too need to be hagios. We need to be separate. The holy ones. The saints. We need to quit compromising our faith. We need to quit compromising our convictions. We need to quit giving in to the little things that Satan wants us to give in to. And fight and be holy the way God intended us to be holy. You know, our brothers and sisters died for their convictions. They lived very uncomfortable, poor lives for the glory of God. In a world filled with excess living and depraved thinking, they stood firm for their faith. Their main goal was to love God and to win everyone to Jesus. They understood that Jesus was the author and perfecter of their life. We as well got to do the same thing. Jesus needs to be our everything. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the fulfillment of God's miraculous gift to us, His grace and His mercy demonstrated in our life. For us, every single day, we need to live for Jesus Christ. Amen? We too have to do everything we can to win as many people to Jesus in our lives. And the disciples were known as hagios, or the holy ones, the saints, they called themselves. Saints set apart to please and glorify God. They faced compromises of their faith more than we do. And yet they held firmly to their faith that they could not compromise. That they should not compromise. We need to relish the title of saints as much as we relish the title of disciple. When we do discipleship study, I think we're accurate in saying, look, we're meant to be disciples. But a word that would describe us just as adequately is the word saint. When we study the Bible with people, we need to call them to sainthood. You need to live up to that title. Do not compromise the convictions that we have from the Bible. I know we want to reach out to our families. We want to reach out to our friends. Man, I tell you, we are one of the most evangelistic groups on the islands. We're one of the most loving groups on the islands. Could you imagine if we compromised just a little bit? I said, all right, you don't have to get baptized. We'd have thousands. Planting Kona would be no problem at all. We'd have 50 churches on this island by now. If we would but compromise just a little bit. Come on, let's just make it a little bit easy. We'll baptize them later on. When they're a little bit more full of faith. You know, if we just compromise. If you just, look, if you get that job and you give up eating a little, just a couple Sundays a month. You can make more money to give to the church. That's good, right? No. We don't need your money. We need your heart. We got to be separate, uncompromising individuals. If we're going to be like first century Christians here in the 21st century, we got to be the saints just like them. We got to be willing to be persecuted just like them. We got to be willing to stand apart and be different just like them. We got to hold their lives in honor by holding our lives to the same standard, just like them. They follow Jesus. We can do the same. B Be the difference that this city needs. Be the difference that this world needs. So that we may help many, many other people come to know God in the true faith. Let's be like our brothers and sisters in the first century. Let's have first century convictions here in the 21st century. Amen? And God bless. Thank you.